hooked up option?
All hooked up, I don't know. I don't know about the functioning, we'll see.
I think the system doesn't work, I hear it back there.
Sound about right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you here on this almost spring day. The sun was shining, the sky was blue, there is hope. All right, well, we're going to do a little bit of review. I was just looking back, and we've spent 4 weeks on that last set of notes, and I still didn't get through it all. But we're going to wrap up with just a couple of notes here. One is an item that I have been promising, and it's on the promises on that last sheet. And by the way, the new handout that you have back there, I would encourage you to stick that in your Bible or something and keep it, because we will undoubtedly be on that set of lessons for 3 or 4 weeks, probably. Part of the reason is it's going to cover from here to eternity. So you know, you gotta cut me some slack here. I'm doing a lot of condensing. We're going to start with one verse. Revelation chapter 8. as we have been studying here, touching on the book of the Revelation and several of the events, we have observed again that in the book of the Revelation, starting at chapter 4, the early verses of chapter 4, we find the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven, and he is taking a small book from the hand of the Heavenly Father who is seated on the throne. And as he takes that book, the cry goes out, "Who is able to remove the seals and open the book?" And there's a lament that goes out and says, nobody can do it. Nobody in heaven, nobody in earth, nobody can do it. But then the Lamb of God stands up and says, I will do it. And so the Lord Jesus is taking that book and he is removing each one of those seven seals. And as he removes seal number one, there is a white horse that goes out. And the white horse is a proclaimer of peace, but he is going out to conquer. And this is the Antichrist in the early phases of his reign. And then the second seal is removed, and there's a red horse that goes out. And this is the horse that takes peace from the earth. And you go through the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There was actually a movie made of that, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Anyhow, seal number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And when you get to the sixth seal, the tribulation on the earth just keeps increasing as it goes from 1 to 6. It just keeps getting worse and worse. And when we get to chapter 8, there is an event that is recorded, and I would like to have somebody read chapter 8, just verse 1. This is when the Lamb removes the last seal. Somebody volunteer to read that? When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Father, we come before you and we do so with incredible thanksgiving and praise to your name, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world for our sins. And Lord, I want to pray this morning that he would be lifted up in our midst, that we would understand that this is all about him, all about the revelation, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study these verses and other verses in the scriptures, we ask that you would give us understanding. You would open our eyes and open our hearts so that we would understand and rejoice in what we have in Christ. And if there is anyone here who has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I would pray with all my heart that you would open their heart, convict them of their sin, and may they trust you even this day. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we have on the screen here, by the way, this is a nice big screen, isn't it? It works. The one that's behind it doesn't. We went through a lot of these verses, Joel 1 and 2, Joel 2, 30 and 31, and Revelation 6. But I want to just kind of review a couple of those because they're important in our study here. See, that's the trouble with the pointer does not show on a LED screen. That's kind of disgusting. Pardon?
Some engineers have developed one.
You know, I looked and I looked and I looked, and nobody's figured that out yet. There's something about the LED screen that just won't work. But the pointer will still work. Joel 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. And this is a day never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. That's an important point that we want to remember. The day of the Lord represents a time such as never has been and never will be again. And if that sounds familiar, it's because Matthew 24, Jesus repeated it. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. And by the way, what other event has happened since the creation of the world up until that point? The flood. So, and the flood wiped out everybody except for the eight people. And Jesus said there's going to be a time of great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Joel 2, 30 and 31, I will show wonders in the heaven, and on earth blood and fire, billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before. Notice that. So there is a sign. There is an event that is unmistakable, that is worldwide, that the Lord sends saying, listen up, because the day of the Lord is coming. And we've listed on three pages before this, which is not by any means the full account, but it is a major account of the events of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time of God's wrath. It is a time when he judges and pours out, and he, as we find out as we go through the last few chapters of Revelation, He is going to pour out his wrath without dilution. And I got to tell you, folks, if there is nothing on this world right now that scares you, that ought to scare you. Because to have God, who is the creator of everything, so angry that he is pouring out his wrath without any dilution, without any grace, that is terrifying. But he says, I will show wonders in heaven and on earth, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day. And Revelation 6, 12 through 17, I watched as he opened the sixth seal, that's just prior to the verse we read, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like that one. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky recedes like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of what? Their wrath has come. And who can stand? Who can stand? So, this is the way the timeline looks at this point. We have the church is removed. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The church is removed. The time shifts back to the nation of Israel. The focus is on the nation of Israel. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, 2, and 3 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, his bride. And then, after chapter 3, the church just vanishes from all the account. Never mentioned again until the very last chapter. And in the very last chapter, it says, the church, the bride, say, come, Lord Jesus. And so, everything else from this point on is all about Israel. It's about the restoration of Israel. So the first thing that happens is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, is the covenant is confirmed. There is a covenant that is made, most likely from that when the Lamb pulls that first seal off and the white horse goes out. The rider on that white horse calls out peace and is conquering the world by his promises of peace. And he has capability of holding that promise true. I mean, he has the power. He has wonders and miracles. He's gonna show signs that would just blow your mind away. And so he is going to make a covenant, and that covenant is going to be with Israel. That's why Israel is going to feel at peace, and after that, it's with the whole rest of the world. He makes that covenant. And in Daniel chapter 9, the word says that that covenant lasts for seven periods of seven, and we don't know exactly how long the periods of seven are. I've been saying right along that they're years, and we'll see this morning. You've been patient and waited for me, so I'll show you this morning how we know that for sure. But in the middle of that period of 7 years, he breaks the covenant, he being the Antichrist. He has made a covenant with Israel. Israel is enjoying a period of what they feel is peace. In essence, they have made a covenant with the devil, and they don't know it. But in the middle of this seven-year period, the veil is pulled off, if you will. The curtain is pulled, and they understand that they have made a peace with the Antichrist. And so when that covenant is broken, is right in the middle. And the last part of this is going to be the day of the Lord. And we'll see that as we go on through this lesson. In Daniel 9:27, it says, "He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Now, this abomination of desolation, abomination that makes desolate, is actually going to be an idol that he sets up on a wing of the temple. So when the children of Israel see this man, this leader, who they think has made he's made a peace with them, he's brought peace to them, they're trusting him, when all of a sudden, in the middle of this seven sevens, he sets up an idol in the temple. And the children of Israel see that, and what? They all of a sudden, the blinders are pulled off, and they say, this can't be the Messiah. It's not possible to have an idol in God's temple. That has desolated the temple. Do you understand? This is the abomination that desolates. That's exactly what Jesus said. So, in Joel chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 6, we see those things described. Now, here's the part that I wanted to share with you that I have been asking you to trust me about, and we're going to look about these verses, and we're going to find the proof, scriptural proof. And by the way, so the scriptural proof is the only proof that counts. It certainly is not Bill Archer. It is only the Word of God that counts. So I want you to follow along with me with the section down in the corner. This is from last week's study, by the way, if you're looking for it. You can find it on the website, or you can look at your notes if you haven't. The first thing is the seven-year covenant is broken in the middle, and that's given by Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, and in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice. That's exactly what Daniel records. So that gives two halves. Now, there's going to be some math here, and this is going to be really heavy math, so you're going to have to stick with me. Because Bob and I are, you know, we're engineers, and we understand all this kind of stuff, but some of the rest of you may have to struggle. You may have to get your calculator out. So if you have a period of seven sevens and you cut it in half, how big is each one? 3.5. All right. That wasn't as hard as I thought. Okay, so that gives two halves. And 3.5 years is equal to Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. Would somebody read that? Revelation 12, verse 14.
But the woman was given a two-wing for the great evil, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and half a time.
So, a time is 1 year. A times is 2 years. And a half a time is half a year. So we have 1 year plus 2 years is how many years?
Three.
Three plus a half is how much?
3.5 years.
So a time times and half a time is 3.5 years. Does that sound like anything that we've seen already? 3.5. 3.5, it's half of those sevens. Okay, look at Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. And somebody read that for us. Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2.
I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there. But exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months.
42 months. 3.5 years. How many months is that? 42 months. 36 is for the 3.5 is another 6. So you got 36 and 6 is 42. So when it says 42 months, it's really saying 3.5 years. So you have time, times, and half a time. You have half of 7. You have 42 months, Revelation 11, 1 and 2, and then Revelation 11, 3. One 1,260 days. This is the two witnesses, and in the book of Revelation, this is a very important event. We won't be studying that this morning, but 42 months. How many months is 3.5 years?
42.
42 months. 42 months. And how many days, Jewish days, remembering that for the Jewish calendar, every month is always 30 days. It's always 30 days. Right. So 42 months is 42 times 30, which is how many? 1,260 days. Now, listen to me. Do you think God is trying to tell us what this is? He tells us that it's half of the 7. He tells us that it's 42 months. He tells us that it is time, times, and half a time. He tells us that it's 1,260 days. Is there any way that you can miss this? Yes, actually there is. It is possible to miss this because people have written books and ignored exactly what it says here. They just don't read what it says. God is saying the day of the Lord, which is the last half of this 70th seven that is described in the book of Daniel, the last half, the last 3.5 years, the last 42 months, the last 1,260 days, all of these things are happening. I believe, it is my personal opinion, and I just want to kind of stand aside here from this thing and understand that what I'm, the words I'm going to say here are my words. I think this time, this period of time, is so important that the Lord is trying to make sure that there's no way we can miss it. There's no way that we can miss the day of the Lord and think that it is one 24-hour day. You understand? It's not a 20. The day of the Lord, which we have looked at all of those verses, is not a 24-hour day. It's a period of time. It's like the day of the Chicago Cubs or whatever. You know, it's when they win. It's a whole season. The day of the Lord is 1,260 24-hour days. And he is telling us this because it is so incredibly different. And now I want you to turn to Revelation 8. Revelation 8. This verse has always kind of just stood out because there's not a comment on it. It is just a statement that just sits there. The sixth seal was opened, and there's blood and fire and all that kind of stuff. And then the Lamb opens the seventh seal. And in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he broke the seventh seal, what happened? There was silence in heaven. And you know, there's no comment here, no comment in Scripture. So anything that we want to put in here is our own thoughts. But here's my thought. What's going to happen now on this seventh seal?
Game is over.
It's this. The seventh seal is the day of the Lord. That's when it starts. And I think this has never happened before, ever, that the wrath of God is poured out without mixture. And I think all of those angels who are standing there and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and they do it night and day continuously, they stop. And there's not a peep in heaven. And I think that's how the seventh seal starts. I know that because it says that. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I think there's a sense that the angels and all the saints who are in heaven understand what is about to happen. And it is such a sobering event that they just stand there silenced. Well, that's where we are. And now the question is, what's next? How does the day of the Lord end? And what is the next interval? Now, there's a possibility that I may not be able to get this to work, but you never know. Yep, this is one. Okay. All right, so we're on today's lesson. So we have, on our timeline, we have the catching away, which is the rapture of the church. And by the way, I've had several people ask, and I just want to comment on this again. When you take on the challenge of presenting the prophecies in Scripture, you kind of end up with two timelines. In fact, you obviously do. One timeline is what's happening on earth, which is where the tribulation is, where all these events that we've talked about so far are happening. And the other is what happens to the church. And on my timeline here, I just kind of finished right here. The church is taken up. And by the way, what was the event that was the birth of the church? Pentecost. And what is the event that is the end of the church? The rapture. So from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture, wherever that is, and it's getting close, I can tell you that, That is the total duration of the church. After the church is raptured, The church does not exist on earth. The church is, well, it eventually comes back to earth, but it moves to heaven. And that's what happens here at the rapture. And we need to study a timeline of what's going on with the church. The church is raptured. We're caught up to be with the Lord. But what's going on? What are we doing up there? And the scripture gives us a fairly good detail of what's going on. I don't have that on my chart here because I was just making a timeline for what's on earth. But I've had so many questions about what's going on with us in heaven that I'm going to add to this study the scriptures that describe and tell us pretty good detail about what's going on for us in heaven. So just to let you know, I'm not ignoring that. So this is where we are with the day of the Lord back there, and we just went through that. What's next? And here's the first thing. 7-year tribulation summary in the book of the Revelation. The church is raptured to heaven, chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation 4, 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and a voice I had heard, first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place." And then what's that last two words there? Show you what must take place when? After this. After what? After chapter 1, 2, and 3. And what is chapter 1, 2, and 3 all about? Church. The church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church here. They're all about the church. And after chapter 4, he sees this door standing open. I believe that is a picture of the rapture. The church is caught up. The church is not mentioned again in the book of Revelation until the very last chapter, almost as a postscript, and everything shifts to the nation of Israel. So, number two, the Lamb opens each of seven seals, and that's covered in chapter 6, verses 1 through 17. Point number three, the first seal is a white horse, which is a false peace, and that is chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And another horse came out, a fiery red one, and its rider was given the power to take peace from the earth, and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Now, there are a couple things that we can imply from this, and that is when the church is taken out of the world, what is the state of the world? Well, you can kind of look at that and say, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 6, verses 1 and 3, I watched as the Lamb opened the first seal, and there was a white horse, and the white horse was to give peace. So if the white horse rider is going to give peace, what does that tell you is happening? It's war. It's war. Now, it is not clear. And I'm not going to get out there and do speculation on this. Some people seem to be very sure they know. I'm not sure. So you can form your own conclusions. We don't know whether it's a catastrophic world situation before the rapture, during the rapture, or after the rapture. All we know is that at this point after the rapture, There's a world leader that comes out to give peace to the world. And if he's going to give peace, it has to be because there is no peace, right? peace, peace, and there is no peace, the Lord says. You look at the situation that's happening right now today, and I haven't checked in the last hour or so. I don't know whether Russia has invaded yet or not, but it sure looks like they're going to. And you can kind of look at this situation as Russia is playing with matches in a haystack. I mean, the possibility that if they do invade, this could just escalate to worldwide is, in the grand scheme of probability, is pretty high. It's pretty high. All it takes is one person in this process pulling the wrong trigger at the wrong time, and we're in it. So, and I don't know whether that's going to happen. I don't know whether they're even going to invade. I don't know any of this stuff. I'm just saying that when you come to the passage after the rapture, there's chaos ensuing, and the first hint of the Antichrist is when this world leader rides out on a white horse, and that's a picture of a man bent on conquest. That's what is happening. So, let's take a look at the next one. The covenant confirmed, that's in the last seven. And the seventh seal is the day of the Lord. We've already seen that in chapter 6 and also in chapter 11 of the book of the Revelation. So the day of the Lord begins right there at the midpoint of the tribulation. And by the way, this first 3.5 years, it's not so good either. It's not so good either. The first 3.5 years, as has been pointed out here in our class, the first 3.5 years is a time when Satan is pouring out his wrath. And the second 3.5 years is when Satan is still pouring out his wrath, but God is pouring out his wrath. So you get the double whammy. You get the double whammy. The second 3.5 years, the day of the Lord, is just unbelievable. But I can tell you that when you read the book of the Revelation, the details of the Lord's wrath dominates everything. The Lord's wrath just dominates this last 3.5 years. The seventh seal turns into, if you look at Revelation chapter 8, if your fingers happens to still be there, and when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And after that, I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. That to me is a fascinating verse. Do you understand what that says? Your prayers and my prayers, God is keeping them. God is keeping him. If you're his child, he's keeping your prayers. And they're right here. They're on the altar. And this angel comes and he adds incense to that altar which is holding the prayers, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar, and he threw it on the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. Our prayers are still there. Our prayers are still there. Many of those prayers are for deliverance, for justice, How many of you look at the things that are happening in this world and just cry out, why doesn't God do something? Has that ever crossed your mind? Why hasn't God done something? This is where he does it. He hasn't forgotten your prayer. His answer is just not now. But when it comes to this point, it's now. And he begins to pour out the answer to those prayers. So there are now, the seventh seal becomes seven trumpets. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet, you can go through the book of the Revelation and see what each one of the seven trumpets is. And the seventh trumpet, which is given in chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, is introduced as he will reign forever and ever. The seventh trumpet opens up to seven bowls. So you have seven seals. When he opens the seventh seal, it becomes what? Seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet is sounded, what does it open up? Seven bowls. And when the last bowl is opened up, it's over. Seven bowls. The seventh trumpet are the last plagues. Chapter 15, verse 1. Somebody read that for us. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. Yep. Seven angels with the seven last plagues last because with them God's wrath is completed. God's wrath is finally filled up. And this, I believe the seven bowls are pictured that way because, and this is my understanding of that. I don't know if a bowl is actually a tangible bowl or not. I don't know. Or whether it's symbolic. I don't know. But I can tell you what the symbol is. The symbol is that God has been pouring in wrath and storing it up in a bowl. And sometimes, you know, we look at things and we say, Why hasn't God done something about this? He has done it. He has judged it, and his wrath and his judgment is poured into a bowl. Well, that contents of that bowl haven't been seen here, but this is where it is going to be seen. It is going to be poured out on this earth for the wrath of God is going to be poured out. Bill? It seems to be that it happens in heaven, and then it is happening, when a seal is opened, that's in heaven. But what happens as a result of that is on earth. So it's kind of, the answer to your question is yes, both. Honestly, that goes beyond what the scripture says, so I'm going to not answer it. I would be way out on a limb if I did that because I don't know what that looks like in heaven. We can only use what the scripture says. So if you like it one way, that's the way it is for you. So the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then they gathered the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So the sixth bowl is when the Lord gathers the nations together to bring them to the valley of Megiddo, which is the gathering at Armageddon. And when the seventh bowl is opened or is poured out, it is the actual battle of Armageddon, chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, is the record of the battle of Armageddon. So is everybody with us here on this thing up to this point? If you try to jump into and out of the book of the Revelation, you're going to get greatly confused. You have to read it in sequence because it starts with the church removal. The next thing that happens is the Lamb of God is removing seven seals. The record is given of the Lamb removing the first seal and what happens on earth. The second seal and what happens on earth. The third seal, what happens on earth. The fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and then the seventh seal. And when the seventh seal is opened, what happens? You got seven angels with seven trumpets right after the silence. You're exactly right. Silence is not at that point. It's at the seventh seal. Yes, you are exactly right. I jumped the track there. At the seventh seal, there is silence. So you have the seven trumpets, and when you have the seven, when the seventh trumpet, then you have the seven bowls, and when you have the seventh bowl, it's all over. It's all over. The wrath of God is finished. It's not the end of judgments, but it's the end of that phase. So, the end is poured out. Daniel 9:27c, the last part of Daniel 9, and in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. So we have all of that, and so now I get you a new timeline. So I draw a magic timeline of what's going to happen next. So I start with the day of the Lord, and we saw that. That's the last 3.5 years, right? Everybody with me? The day of the Lord is what time? 3.5 years. How many months? 42. How many days? 1,260. And another way to describe it is a time times and half a time. And you can find that time times and half a time at other places in the scripture other than the ones that I gave you there. And it's always a description of the day of the Lord. Daniel 9:27. Would somebody read Daniel 9:27? Because this is, after all, what we have been studying here. This whole study has been about four verses in the book of Daniel. Yep, until the prescribed end is poured out on the one who makes desolate. And that is the next event that's going to occur here. Now, something that is going to happen before the desolation is poured out on the Antichrist, and this is recorded actually only, as far as I can see, well, it is recorded in the Old Testament, but it's not as clear there. It is recorded in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 25, 26, and 27. Would somebody read that? Romans, chapter 11, verses 25, 26, and 27.
I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in heart until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
Okay. I love the way Paul writes. When he opens that passage, who's he talking to? The ignorant brethren. I say, well, wait a minute. You can't call me ignorant. So Paul writes, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be part of the ignorant brethren. And there were ignorant brethren at the time that Paul wrote this, and that's why he was writing this passage. There were those that were writing about the nation of Israel, and one of the things that was being said, the reason I bring this up is because it is still being said to this day, and that is that the church has replaced Israel. Now, does everybody hear what I'm saying? That the church has replaced Israel. In the Old Testament, what was said about the church?
Nothing.
There's nothing there. It was always about Israel. Israel, Israel, Israel. Israel got the law. Israel got the temple. Israel got the instructions. Israel got the blessings. And Israel turned away from God. God rebuked them, brought them back. Israel turned away from God. God rebuked them and brought them back. This went on for centuries. And finally, God said, that's it. And he brought the church in, not to replace Israel. The church is a separate body. Israel is still going to be blessed, and that's what's recorded here in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, Paul says, I don't want you to be part of the ignorant brethren because what? What does he say? I want you to understand that Israel has been what? Blinded. God brought blindness on the nation of Israel. When you read the four Gospels, you see this over and over again. Israel is face to face with their Messiah. They're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament. And they look at their Messiah, and they look at those prophecies, and they're saying, it can't be him. If it was him, he would be subjected to us. Because we rule. I mean, we are God's people. We're the most important. How can he can't be the Messiah? He's breaking the Sabbath. He healed a man on the Sabbath. He can't do that. Can he? He made the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath. So, the Sabbath, the salvation of Israel. Matthew 24. So when you see standing in the holy place, this is the idol, standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, let him let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So when does the abomination of desolation appear in the temple? In the last seven, in the middle, and what happens there? the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. What does Jesus say here in Matthew 24? To the nation of Israel, when you see that, what do? You run. You run. You run so fast, if you're on the rooftop, don't stop to pack your bag. Run. If you're in the kitchen, run. And why? Because God has given the Antichrist power over Israel, and the scripture says that 2 out of every 3 Jews that are alive at this point will die. 2 out of every 3. I don't know about you, but have you drawn the observation that there are certain numbers that just keep coming up in the prophecies? Have you noticed that? 2/3, 1/3. Remember the whole thing about the angels in heaven, the tail of Satan who swept the angels in heaven. And they became his, and how many did he get? 1/3. And how many did God retain? 2/3. That keeps coming up. There's the 1/3 or 2/3. Then there's the 7. 7 keeps coming up over and over and over again. And there's other ones that are similar to that. But I just think that it is interesting here that when this happens, you should flee to the mountains. We'll take one more, and then we'll pause for next week. Revelation 12:9. The woman, and Revelation 12, by the way, I would encourage you, if you want to do a little homework for next week, I would encourage you to read Revelation chapter 12 in its entirety, the whole chapter, and keep in mind that the woman who is going to bear a child is a picture of Israel. And you can see that because of the stars and everything, which is a description of the picture that happened back during Joseph's time. Joseph saw his mother and his father as they are described here in the book of the Revelation. So look at Revelation chapter 12. Not only are we going to see things that are happening in Revelation chapter 12, things that are happening on the earth, we are also going to see things that are happening in heaven. And that's kind of the parallel that I was talking about before, is that sometimes the scripture talks about things down here. Other times it talks about things up here. In Revelation chapter 12, the answer is yes. It's talking about things on earth, things on heaven, and how they interact and what happens after that. We'll pick up that. Revelation chapter 12 is, I was going to say, one of my favorite chapters, but maybe not. Maybe not my favorite, but a very important one. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for you and for your word. You're just in charge. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. We trust you. We lift you up. You are God. You are sovereign. Sometimes we look at these scriptures and wonder why they're so complicated. Why are things so complicated? To you, they're not complicated. To you, they are exactly the way you have designed them and you have planned them from ages past. So help us to remind ourselves of that as we observe the history around us and what's going on in our world. Thank you for everything you do for us. May you bring us back together again, should you tarry, next week in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
I have your attention for 60 seconds, 1 minute. I think we need to pray for our pastor. I was remiss this morning, but there are three things that I would like to have us pray for as we close. Pray for our pastor, pray for our teachers, and the health issues that he's facing, and then we were remiss. I didn't lead us in praying for